Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Let us pray. Lord, all authority is in the hands of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we see in this passage there's authority in your very word, but Lord, you also exercise authority over all the demonic realm. Lord, as Luther often said, even the devil is God's devil. Lord, we thank you that there isn't one square inch anywhere in this universe over which you don't say, "Mine." Lord, I pray for Rodney as he continues to lead us. Lord, I pray for these guys who are so graciously playing for us today. God, use them to bring glory to you. Use us to bring glory to you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Once again, Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. For the moment, put your Bibles aside. We're going to open the service in prayer as we normally do this time each year. I'm going to ask everybody who's in a purple shirt or in a purple shirt and you forgot your purple shirt, anybody who's volunteered, I'm talking all the way from the signs on 70, anyone who has helped, anyone who's going to be teaching, working in the kitchen, helping with anything this week, if you would come forward and let's just line up across the front. I tell you what, I like this get up a whole lot better than the one I normally wear on Sunday mornings. Folks, it's these folk whom God uses to make Vacation Bible School possible every year. And she'd shoot me if she knew I was going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The driving force behind all of this that God has used time and again is Vanessa Cunningham. We thank God for you. I think her unending energy is about to leave. So pray for us. Pray hard long about Wednesday and Thursday evening. Okay? We're going to need it. These teachers are going to need it. These people are going to need it. And I'm going to need it. Pray this week, if you're around each other 3 hours an evening, five straight evenings, You get to know each other quite well. Pray that we work well together, that tempers will not flare, that God will work everything out as He always does. Amen. Ain't God good? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for the hard work, the hours and hours and hours that has already been put into Vacation Bible School. I thank You for the gifted people whom You've used to decorate this building for these kids. But Lord, more than these kids, it was done for You. Lord, we pray that You would use this week to bring folks in this community and beyond into this church that wouldn't be here under any other circumstance. We pray that You would open their hearts to the gospel. Lord, we pray that You would even lead them to get plugged in here. Lord, grow this church. Grow us deep in Your mercy, wide in Your love for others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you. By the way, you can register online. If you haven't already, you can register online this evening at laurelcreekbaptistchurch.com. That's an easy one to remember. And the icons will automatically pop up. And if I can do it, anybody can do it. So you can get registered before you get there tonight. If not, you're going to have to register out front in the hot sun. And that may take a little longer. But we're in Mark chapter 1, our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. We're looking at this whole issue. I've titled today's message, Christ's Authority. Because we're looking at the authority in His preaching as well as His authority over the demonic realm. My friend, I think one of the most subtle dangers we as evangelical Bible believing Christians face is slowly, almost imperceptibly, becoming dead to the Word of God. And this can be revealed in many ways. For instance, we read the Bible. We read it every day, but we almost never study it. There's a difference in reading and studying. And there's so many study tools out there today that make studying the Word of God much easier than it used to be. Things all over the internet that you can use. But may it never come to the point of where your daily Bible reading, daily Bible study is nothing but checking off the daily Bible reading plan. And if it's not even doing that, that speaks volumes. Or you sit and listen to the preacher each week, but you slowly begin focusing on nitpicking his sermons. Amen? We've all done it. I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. He went 10 minutes too long. I've never heard anybody say he went 10 minutes too short. He offended my feelings. Or, I agree with everything he said, but that last point, you've got to be kidding, preacher. You become, for lack of a better word, cauterized to the Word of God. Cauterized is what a surgeon or a veterinarian does when they're doing surgery on the wound and there's a bleeding artery and they just burn it to where it doesn't seep blood anymore. We become cauterized to the Word of God. One of the ways you know you become cauterized to God's Word and His precious truth is that we no longer are emotionally moved, either when we read it or when we hear it preached. I know there's different personality types and all this, and you don't have to cry a bucket of tears and all this, but child of God, when's the last time you were in the middle of reading God's Word and you were moved by what it said? Either in conviction or joy or both. Way too many professing Christians come to church simply because it's the Sunday morning thing to do. Because we've always done this. And we're often seldom moved by the worship experience. My friend, if we're right with God, the Holy Spirit applying God's Word can't help but move us. I say all that to say this: Jesus preaching moved people. It moved some to hear him, and it moved others to stone him, but it moved them. Vance Havner, who was a Southern Baptist evangelist for almost just shy of 70 years, said that his main prayer with his messages, his goal was to either edify or offend. And he argued that the preaching of God's Word will do either one or the other. He would then quickly add, even if you leave offended after I preached, at least you got something out of the message. Well, today, we're going to see the effect of Jesus preaching on people, as well as his power over the demonic realm. For you who think Jesus' preaching was rather quiet, perhaps a bit effeminate, delivered with a smile the size of Joel Osteen's across his face, we've got another thing coming this morning. Everything Jesus did, let me stress that, everything Jesus did, he did with authority. Great authority. And his hearers and observers, both the saved and the lost, recognize this. In addition, Jesus' preaching attracted the attention of the demonic realm, as will all faithful biblical teaching and preaching. The demons and their spiritual children, the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, took special note of everything Jesus preached. I believe they were out there with yellow legal pads, writing down every criticism they could think of as the Lord preached. Folks, you can stake your life on this one. Wherever God's Word is faithfully and passionately taught and preached, Satan is going to take notice, and he's going to do everything within his power to destroy that work. It happens. And it was no truer the case than with Jesus' own ministry. Jesus' passion fired his message. They weren't mere lectures. If ever an individual preached anointed messages, Jesus did. His sermons were like thunder because his life was like lightning. I want us to notice first this morning in verses 21 and 22, Christ's authority in preaching. Christ's authority in preaching. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Remember that what we have here, according to the very early church fathers, is Peter's eyewitness account of these events, and Peter, later in life, is dictating what happened to Mark. Capernaum was a small town on the upper northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 2 miles from where the Jordan poured into this massive lake. It was one of the synagogues. It was the one synagogue in Capernaum which Jesus entered to preach. We know that from archaeological findings, but also there seems to be only one synagogue in Capernaum. It was a small town. In those days, the synagogues were ruled by a local man, often called a ruler, but most often called a president. As a matter of fact, they're still called that today. He wasn't necessarily a teacher or a preacher, but he was in charge of taking care of the synagogue. Large city synagogues most often had a few rabbis who did the teaching there. But in these more rural synagogues, such as the one in Capernaum, they most often had visiting rabbis passing through who taught on any particular Sabbath. Well, Jesus is fulfilling that particular role in the scene that we see this morning. Note here that when Jesus spoke, things were different from what these folks were accustomed to hearing. Look at verse 22 again. They were astonished at his teaching. Now, the word used here means to strike with panic or shock or awe. It means Jesus' preaching literally struck them a blow. One commentator says they were absolutely thunderstruck. I think that's a better description. Any way you look at it, Jesus' preaching carried a powerful punch on this particular Sabbath morning. Church, Jesus was real, true, utterly passionate, and sincere about everything he said on this Sabbath. Yet verse 22 places his success in the word he preached. Notice here, verse 22, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Remember the scribes? The scribes, who were mostly Pharisees, were handcuffed by quotation marks. They loved to quote all their authorities. And it would go something like this: "Well, Rabbi Hillel says, but on the other hand with this passage, Gamaliel says." And then, of course, don't forget what Rabbi Eliezer thought on this passage either. It was secondary theology. Their wordy, petty, legalistic arguments were boring with almost no joy at all. And when Jesus spoke, it was the exact opposite. There were a few quotation marks. His style from the Sermon on the Mount, his most extended sermon that we have quoted in the Gospels, his style in the Sermon on the Mount was, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." He preached God's word, not about God's word. He explained the law and the prophets. He told how the law and the prophets would be fulfilled. He was clear and simple, as all the great preachers of the word have been and still are today. One of my heroes is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones became famous 50, 60, 70 years ago for saying, "When a preacher preaches, he must put the cookies on the bottom shelf where all the children can reach them." And no one did that better than the doctor. When Jesus preached the word, he was direct in his application, as we see again and again and again throughout the Gospels. He taught them as one who had authority. What would have been our response if we had been there? We would have been thunderstruck too. He was that kind of preacher. He was that kind of teacher. What a lesson the four fishers of men Jesus had selected up to this point learned. They learned by example. They knew he was genuine. They knew he was real. They knew he passionately cared and cared enough to preach the truth, both the truth about them and the truth about God's word. Jesus heralded God's word clearly, but he also heralded it passionately. If we wish to teach or preach or witness this way, God's authority must be a part of our very lives. We need not so much possess the message as the message needs to possess us. We need to possess the Word of God, but the Word of God needs to possess us. If we want people to see that we're real, we need to be passionate about it and speak the word clearly and directly and lovingly. then there will be life in the communication of truth from the pastor to the church, from the parent to the child, from the employer to the worker, from friend to friend. Christ's authority in his very teaching and preaching. Then we see in the majority of today's passage, verses 23 through 28, Christ's authority over demons. Christ's authority over demons. Now what happens next as the people sat thunderstruck by Jesus' teaching? Jesus is still standing in front of this group of people gathered in the synagogue, and then all of a sudden he's interrupted. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, Brother Roy, how did the people react? Well, how would you react if somebody stood up in the middle of this sermon and said something like this? They were further thunderstruck, probably. Folks, what happened here is that the light of Jesus' teaching was simply too much for the evil of this demonized man. Just as things scurry when you lift a rock up from the ground and try to get away from the light, it is the very same thing that's happening here. Folks, it's very possible to recognize who Jesus is and hate him even more. And that's exactly what's happening here. This man wanted nothing to do with Christ or his teaching. His opening shout was, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Actually, this was an Old Testament formula, which means, in essence, "You have no business with us, Jesus, yet." The evil spirit wanted the Lord to get out of Dodge, and he wanted the Lord to get out of Dodge now. The next phrase stated as a question, "Do you come to destroy us?" was actually a very violent assertion. "You have come to destroy us." Folks, he cries with an instinctive expression of absolute dread. He wanted Jesus to disappear because he knew the Lord would destroy him. Then the demon shrieks another assertion. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Let me make a few points of application at this point. Application number one. In the Old Testament, there are very few references to the demonic world, and instances of demonic oppression are extremely rare in the Old Testament. Likewise, there are very few references of this later in church history. In the New Testament, and definitely through the last 2,000 years of church history. However, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, all hell broke loose. Demons and Satan himself oppressed people everywhere that Jesus was going. Jesus himself stated of his work of demon exorcism by stating to his hearers in Matthew 12, verse 18, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God was coming upon the people because Jesus was there. The devils fought against him because Jesus was there. The devils didn't want the kingdom of God spreading anywhere. And they wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And the first ones to recognize that God's kingdom was bursting onto the scene like never before, were the demons. Don't miss this. The ambassadors of hell instantly recognized him. Why did the demon-possessed man use the plural "us"? Was it because he was filled with many demons, or at least more than one? It may very well have been because he was representing the whole kingdom under the power of the prince and power of the air, the prince of this world, Satan himself. In other words, he's a representative of all of them. Either way, all hell was concerned about Jesus and his teaching. Secondly, application number two, closely related to what I've just said, the very ones who should have recognized Jesus don't. Don't miss this. The very ones who should have recognized Jesus don't. The scribes, men who made their living copying the Old Testament and the scrolls, had no idea who Jesus was. The Pharisees had no idea either. And these very religious people became some of the Lord's greatest enemies, eventually manipulating Pontius Pilate into having him crucified. The religious leadership of Jesus' day hated his guts. Application number three. Don't miss the location where this disruptive scene took place. It took place in a bar. No. It took place at a family reunion. No. It took place in a synagogue. Applying this to our day, this demon-possessed man who railed against Christ, who wanted nothing to do with him, was in church. He may have attended Sunday school. He may have even planned on attending second service. But he was a pawn of the devil. He may have been in this church for years. We're just simply not told. He may have been known in the community as a good man. We're simply not told very little about him. But he could have been. However, what happens when Jesus comes authoritatively proclaiming the kingdom of God? It exposes him for what he really is. And he can't stand it. His emotions take over what the demon already controlled. And he stands and he begins shouting at the Lord who had just taught the truth. My friend, when the preaching of God's word is done faithfully, it will expose everyone in the building, including this preacher, in one way or another. It always does. And when it exposes you, you'll either repent and get right with God, or you'll become more and more and more cauterized to the truth. And if that continues year in, year out, decade in, decade out, it simply proves you never belonged to Him. Church, there's a reason you see folks walk an aisle, get baptized, and then 6 months to a year later, you couldn't find them with a pack of bloodhounds on Sunday morning. And that reason is found in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, the church, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or be made known that none of them were of us. Folks, one of the key proofs that one is a real church of God, a genuine child of God, is that they continue in faith and continue in fellowship with a local church somewhere. Folks, everybody's not going to be attracted to Laurel Creek. They don't have to be. I don't expect them to be. But if you're a child of God, you're going to be in a local church somewhere. You're going to be part of that church. You're going to be a fellowshipping part of that church. You're going to be growing through the ministry of that church. People are going to invest in you, but you are also going to invest in other people there. Fourth, application number four. I think this also says something about preaching and teaching the scriptures. When God's word is preached with power and authority, there's always a violent confrontation with the evil spirit which possess men's hearts. Folks, there's even times when there's an outright confrontation. There's nothing we should be looking forward to. It's nothing we should necessarily expect, but it is something we must realize and recognize for what it is. This demon did not like being in the presence of the Lord. One way every member of this church can pray is that the gathered meetings of this church, from Sunday school to public worship to fellowships and even business meetings, be a place where demons are uncomfortable. That ought to be a prayer. Lord, if there's demons, make them uncomfortable. And may it be a place where God's glory is both proclaimed and experienced by those who love and adore Him. Folks, imagine how stone silent it was in this synagogue after this demonically possessed man stood and started screeching. One could have heard a pin drop. They could have probably heard the water lapping up on the Sea of Galilee outside the building. And then comes verses 25 through 28. Remember, up to this point, Jesus hadn't said a word. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, mumbling, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus commands the demon to come out of this man, and he immediately goes into convulsions and shrieks. Now, Jesus also commanded him to be quiet, and he doesn't say another word. Now, he convulses, he shrieks, he turns a somersault, what have you. The congregation was absolutely horror-stricken. The demon exits with loud, inarticulate howls and moans, but he says not another word. Well, preacher, what happened to the poor man? For the first time, and good Lord knows how long, he was free. He knew peace like a river. Why? Because Jesus Christ had made him whole. How do the people in attendance respond? First, the Bible says they were amazed. They were astonished or even alarmed. Who wouldn't have been? Secondly, their alarm led to their questioning exactly what had taken place. What is this? What new doctrine, what new teaching is this? Note that they quickly come to the correct conclusion, though, for with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Folks, they know that Jesus had authority over the demonic realm, and he did. They'd never seen anything like this before. Thirdly, the Bible then says that Jesus' fame spread like fire in a sage field. Can you imagine if something like this were to happen in Laurel Creek today before the day's over? Everybody in Van Buren County, White County, Warren County, Marion County, Sequatchie County, and half the state of Tennessee would know. It would be in next week's Baptist and Reflector probably. People everywhere were talking about this. Well, what did this do? It brought even more people out to hear Jesus preach. Let me make a few observations on verses 25 through 28. Observation number one, don't miss the reality of the demonic realm. Just as there are ministering angels, there are also fallen angels, demons. My friend, don't ever laugh at the reality of demons. I'm here to tell you that they're as real as you looking at me right now. Good night, preacher. What do? We do battle through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. We battle the lie with the truth. Child of God, you are indwelt with an infinitely greater spirit than any spirit this world has to throw at you. You are indwelt with the very Holy Spirit of the living God. You hold in your hand the very Word of God. Go home this evening, memorize Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Verses 12 and 13 read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul then goes on to list the various pieces of this armor. Once again, go home and memorize those verses. Secondly, we see with this man that there's hope for the worst of us. There's hope for the worst of us. You or someone you know might have the hardest heart in the nation. To you and everyone else, it appears unsavable. As in today's scene, often the hardest hearts are very religious hearts. My friend, you yourself may have the hardest, proudest will imaginable. You're even proud. You're unbendable, unbroken, and as tough as nails. Since you were a young child, you've never given in to anyone, not even your parents, not even your spouse. My friend, on the very authority of the Word of God, I'm here to tell you that there is great hope for even you. Christ can free you from the evil that has held you in bondage all your life. He can break the chains that have you bound. Believe from the heart the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for a stubborn rascal like you, for a booger like me. Believe that he was placed in that tomb. On the third day, he arose from that tomb so you could live forever. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you of your sins. I will say this, with salvation isn't step one, step two, step three. Salvation is anchored in the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. I can't give that. Only God can. But I want you to do something. Ask God to save you. Plead with God to save you. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, I'm tired of living the life that I've lived the last 40 years. God, save me. Third, we see Jesus' authority today rest with his church. Folks, we are the church. You've appointed me your pastor. You elected me 23 years ago by 100%, if I remember correctly, to be your pastor. So if it's anybody's fault, it's your own. I'm your pastor. We have six elders, six deacons that are set aside. But Christ's authority resides in his church, led by the pastor, and in our case, the deacons. Folks, we're the church. The church is indwelt with the Spirit of God. Our very lives speak to God's Word authoritatively. Christian, is your life preaching a message of deliverance to the people you work with, to the lost people in your families, to the lost people in your communities, to the lost people in this world? Not only that, we are to be actively involved in the deliverance from sin. Now, it's Christ, through his Spirit, that delivers people from their sins through salvation. But it's you and I that the Lord uses to take that message to them. Christ calls you as a Christian to minister in his authority. Are you doing that? Well, Brother Roy, you just wouldn't believe that husband of mine. If I'd known what I'd known today, I'd have never married that rascal. Brother Roy, you just don't know my wife. She smiles in public, but at home, whoo-hee. Folks, let me encourage you. Keep on Keep on. Keep on. Live the gospel before them. But when those opportunities arise, speak the gospel to them. Are you ministering to suffering saints with His authority? Are you ministering to lost souls with His authority by sharing the gospel both in deed and in word? Men, are you ministering to your very family in His authority? If we invited your spouse to a private session and questioned her, would she be willing to say that you are leading her and the children in the very authority of Christ and His word? Folks, Jesus' authority is with us, with believers, with His church. His authority rests in His church. So let us possess it. Let us use it. Let us possess and use His authority with sincere humility, but also with great passion, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Let us pray. Actually, let us stand and let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You will power over the demonic realm. You will power over people who are opposed to You right and left that don't know You. But Lord, You also willed Your power over us as a church, over us as believers. And God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak with authority this morning to the hearts and minds of every single individual here. Lord, I pray for the Christian. Lord, revive us. Lord, revive Laurel Creek Baptist Church. Grow us, Lord, deep and grow us wide with enough mercy and compassion, yes, for one another. But Lord, help us to take that mercy and compassion beyond these walls into the very communities where we live. Lord, I pray for the one here this morning who doesn't know You. Lord, he or she may be a good person as far as the world is concerned. But Lord, they don't know You. Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask that You would open their heart, that You would grant them the new birth, and that You would bring them to saving faith even today. Even today. And Lord, I want to pray even now for the one who's going to leave here today totally rejecting Your gospel. I pray, Lord, that You wouldn't give them an ounce of sleep at home till they get right with You. I pray that You would ride their conscience, that You would ride their heart, that You would ride their spirit to the point that You conquer their stubborn wills and that You bring them into Your glorious kingdom. Lord, speak with authority to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.